Welcome to Worship at Crossroads. We're glad you're here and believe it's no accident that you're here today. Whether a member or a first-time visitor, God has you here for a reason. Will you rise for a call to worship?
All right, from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song.
For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods, and his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him.
The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the flock of his care.
In his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Who has given counsel to the Lord?
The house of the Lord, as we gather together to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, we want to welcome any guests that are with us this morning, and we do have a bottle with some information for you on the way out. Still in the Easter season, and we're going to pick back up in our study of the book of Philippians in the second part of the Easter season here, but before we do, let me extend to you God's greeting, and then we're going to greet one another and sing some praises to our Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's greet each other.
Morning, Mother.
At us from all directions, trying to tell us who we are, and too often tells us we don't measure up. We're not rich enough, we're not cool enough, we're not pretty enough, successful enough, our car isn't nice enough, our house isn't big enough. But the truth is, we are. For this world doesn't define us. This world doesn't get to tell us who we are. The highest king welcomes us. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves us. He tells us who we are. He tells us that in him we are free. He tells us that he died for us, and because of that, we are children of the one true King, who you say I am.
Oh,
Our call to confession this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The author of Hebrews wrote, "Since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's confess our sins together. There is a responsive portion in the confession. Let's pray our prayer of confession. I don't think I set it up there. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our Prince of Peace, from peace that is no peace, from the grip of all that is evil, from a violent righteousness, Lord, we pray, deliver us. From the paralysis of our will, from lies that we speak or truths that we misname, Lord, from the terror of truth that we feel, Lord, deliver us. Lord, from our hardness of heart, from not defending the life of the innocent, from a culture that worships death in many forms, including abortion, Lord, deliver us. Lord, we consider your gospel and to the world its folly preached. Lord, your choosing of flesh to dwell among us, and in your nakedness and in your pain, heal us. Lord, by your weeping over the city, by your refusal of the sword in that garden, by your facing of horror, heal us. And as we talked about last week, Lord, by your bursting forth from the tomb, by your coming judgment again, by your longing for peace, heal us and grant us that peace, we pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality of this Easter season, even in these words, as we recount the price that you paid, your coming into the world to live among us, to die in our place, receiving the wrath of God in our place, that we might be set free from his wrath and made in a right relationship with God the Father again. Let us not take our sins lightly, which you died and rose again for. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now the assurance of pardon is responsive. You want to back up? There we go. Sorry about that. From the book of Romans, chapter 8, and I've said this before, by far my favorite section of Scripture. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to our God. Our section of Scripture this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. And follow the flag, kids, children's church. Anxiety and discontentment. I'd ask for a show of hands, but don't do it. Who here has ever had anxiety or discontentment? Maybe you're there right now. Yeah, I would venture to say we all have periods of anxiety. Some people deal with it more intensely than others. Some are hardwired for it, maybe in the forms of depression. I'm not sure, but we've all been through those times. But one thing, again, I've noticed in the hustle and bustle of West Des Moines life, discontentment looms large. And there's a propensity already in us because of our fallen nature towards discontentment. And a culture that wants to view us maybe not as citizens, but as those to be marketed to, it taps into our discontentment. We always have to have more because there's always more to be had, and we always have to have the better of what we already have. Discontentment and anxiety. I mean, someone's always got a bigger home. Someone always has a nicer car. But it's interesting how these things play into how we view ourselves or how we view each other. And the pressure, maybe it was there when I was a kid. It just seems different now even with our own kids. So it's like the iPhone 8. You got to have that or the X or you're not cool. And I'm like, man, I better deal with this in myself before I can deal with it in my kids. But it's nothing new, discontentment and anxiety. And it will be what we're going to speak to out of the text this morning. But I'm reminded on the front end of this text, the author of Hebrews, when he wrote, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So contentment. And the reason the author of Hebrews gives us in that section is that the Lord will never leave or forsake us. And all the other things we look for joy and peace and meaning in, they will leave and forsake us. But God will never leave and forsake us, so we find our contentment in him. Everything else goes away. Not Jesus. But yet we like to keep a tight rein on all of our possessions. Because they define us. We want them to define us. We want the benefits of God through the things of this world. So how do we view our possessions? How do we view our money? Do we see everything that we have as belonging to God and us as stewards? Or do we think it's all ours and God owes us more? So it's interesting how we deal with money, with contentment, with possessions, with discontentment and anxiety. I mean, even recently with some tax law changes, there's questions we ask of ourselves. How do I live faithfully to God in this American culture? In West Des Moines, how do I live faithfully to God in this West Des Moines culture of discontentment? How do I trust God's provision? One author said this, "Discontentment, like anxiety, keeps a tight grip on its treasure." What is it in our life that we seek to keep a tight grip on? I mean, ultimately, what controls us? What are our idols that need to be done away with? Those things that cause discontentment and anxiety. Or do we know the freedom that Christ brings? And do we hold loosely to everything we have in this life so we can be found faithful stewards of our lives, of our homes, of our families, of our finances, and so forth? And that does bring me to the text this morning from the book of Philippians, where we're at in our study, Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Paul wrote this to the church at Philippi. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider this offering that the church of Philippi took up for the Apostle Paul in their great need and his understanding of his sufficiency met in you, Lord, I pray that we who have everything would see our sufficiency met in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So it's interesting, if you don't take verses in context, it's real easy to mold and shape them how you want them to read, you know. And so often you've heard Paul's statement here in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And we're like, that means whatever we want it to mean. And it doesn't, right? It doesn't mean you can flap your arms and fly out of this room. It has to do with the context of what Paul is writing here, his understanding of the sufficiency of Christ providing for him in rough times and in good times, that God is his sufficiency in all things, that God's plans for him can't fail, that he can do all things because he serves a sovereign God. In writing this sermon, my mind instantly went back to 2008. It was a rough time for many people. Many people in this room, it was a rough time for as well. I've heard the stories from some of you, investments dropping, the fear that it caused, businesses failing. You know, at that time, I was ministering amongst a farming community. And in that community, the economy tied to farming, it was interesting watching the response. You know, I was a young man, and there was a variety of ages of farmers there. And the young guys were panicking in 2008. What's going to happen? Everything's crashing. What does this mean for me? And there was an older farmer, I remember sitting in this conversation, and he looked at me, and he's like, you know what? They're going to learn that God is their sufficiency. They have to learn it. He wasn't worried at all. You know, maybe because he was nearing retirement, but he's like, you know, he went through the 80s. He had friends that got out of farming and moved to Des Moines and found new jobs. He's like, well, God will, he will see them through. They will see that God is their sufficiency. They have to learn these lessons. And he just sat back content and let the young guys squirm. God will see us through. He is our sufficiency. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We learn how to depend on him in good times and in bad times. Anything worth learning comes at a price. We know that. We wish life would be easy. We could just coast through it. We could learn the lessons we need to learn with no issues, no pressure, no problems, no hassle. But anything worth learning, we know, comes at a price. There comes a cost with it. We think the Christian life shouldn't have a cost. It shouldn't have pressure. It shouldn't be like the clanging of swords or the sharpening of knives. But anything worth anything comes at a cost. Now, we're in the Easter season. We just spoke about last week the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. The price paid, the great cost paid for us on the cross. The cost of our freedom, which is freely given to us, cost Christ everything. The wrath of God poured out upon him. In our place, he taking our sins, dying with our sins, and rising free from them again. Great cost for a great price. Therefore, we don't have to be anxious or discontent about our standing before God. Christ has paid the price once and for all. But as it relates to our text this morning, again, I ask, what anxieties or discontentments control your life? You could say, what areas aren't you trusting God in? Are there things that maybe you're withholding from God because you don't trust his provision, that you can do all things through him who strengthens you? Or you don't view your life, your possessions, your family as this gift from God? I mean, we all have lessons to learn, and we'll continue to learn lessons until we're with Christ as he sanctifies us and makes us more like his Son. And again, those greatest lessons, those are the difficult ones to learn. We want to get to the point where we can finally say, all right, God, I will trust you. And sometimes that happens when we have nothing left. Nothing left to trust. We're like, God, you're it. You're all I have left. It's a call to trust Jesus, ultimately, that we're talking about this morning, Paul writing to this church at Philippi. Let me break this down for you in what Paul was saying to the best of my ability here. Christ is our sufficiency. So if the sermon's about one thing, it's about Christ being our sufficiency. Because Christ is our sufficiency, we learn to be givers instead of takers. That's the first point I want to kind of tear apart right now. One author points this out. He said that the Jesus followers of the first century, they were on edge. They were filled with discontentment and anxiety. And we're like, well, why? Why were they? Why was this church at Philippi filled with discontentment and anxiety that Paul had to write the things he had to write to them about? They were facing an extreme poverty. Paul called it a test of affliction for the church there, an extreme poverty, a poverty like we've never seen, and hopefully, God willing, never will see. This church was in an extreme poverty. You know, I'm thankful for the system set up in the church. One piece of advice I got when I first came in here was trust the process. And part of the process is even the way the deacons administer funds. The need, even in West Des Moines, is amazing. Now, it's easy to get kind of in our own bubbles of security and safety, and until we're not in those bubbles. But a lot of the calls we receive during the week are from those in need of clothes, need of food, need of housing, even just for the night. You know, when we host the food shelf every third Monday, the line begins to form about five, even before. And the doors open, and there's like, you know, a 45-minute rush of people in our area who don't have enough to eat. I mean, this is West Des Moines, and we have people across the street in our neighborhood who just want some food for their families. The Christians here at Philippi were facing extreme poverty, Paul says. But it's often those in that greatest time of need that see Christ as their greatest source of sufficiency. Christ provides. Jesus said this in Matthew 19, 23 to 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." And I'm kind of like, look out West Des Moines, right? Look out all of us. Only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're like, why? Because we trust our riches and not the one who gives us all things. We have a tendency to trust our bank accounts, to trust our filled fridges, our employment. All these things that are gifts from God, we tend to trust them instead of the giver of these gifts. And Jesus is like, because of that, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. We're trusting our gifts, not the giver of the gifts. But for those who have nothing, it's like, Jesus, you're it. You're all I have. Therefore, it's easier for them to trust Jesus and harder for us. And we do have everything. We do. Praise God, right? He's provided a nice life for most of us. And there's been different levels of it for people in this room. Life has been different at different times, at different chapters. But God has seen us through. Again, we've said this before, having money is not a sin. God has given economies to the world to buy and to sell and to trade. The problem with money is this, Paul says in 1 Timothy, for the love of money, not money, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this love, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. It's for the love of money, some said. I don't need you, Jesus. I'm going to go do this myself. And they've pierced themselves with many pains. Just for loving the provision of God and not loving God himself. I mean, we could just say simply, if you love what God has provided for you, money's just an easy target. If you love what God has provided for you more than Jesus, you have a serious problem on your hands. First, you won't be faithful with what God provides to you. And second, that thing might become your God. And it will desert you in the end. So Paul writes to the church at Philippi in their extreme poverty. But here's the catch. They had anxiety. They were being challenged in their faith. But they were out to prove that money was not their God. I love this about this portion of the text. Paul says this in relation to it. I'll unpack it a little bit. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. And we're like, well, what's that? You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul brings us back to the reality of this letter that there was an offering taken by the churches in this region, church at Philippi as well, and it was delivered by the hands of Epaphroditus. So the offering was taken by this church for Paul in chains. He's in prison. And this church is in extreme poverty, and they're like, well, what do we have? What can we send to Paul? We read this in Ephesians 4 about that offering. Ephesians 4:18. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied, Paul said. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The churches took up an offering for Paul, and Paul's thankful for this gift. Imprisoned, unable to earn for himself as a tent maker, that his response is just grateful. Thank you for what you've done, because he knows their situation. They don't have anything. And how hard it is to give when we don't have anything. I mean, even tithing on our budgets, it's the last thing we pencil in when it should be the first thing. And it's the first thing to go when things get tight. I'll give if I can, because it's mine. It's not God's. I'll give if I can. And God's like, no, it's all mine. I love when I see the spirit of giving in people. I've seen it here numerous times. I think even last year. So we're offering Summit Ministries to high schoolers, post-high school. This is also my plug. If you're interested in doing it, check out the website. But after we plugged it last year, I had two people come up to me and say, if the church can't find the funds, we'll pay for the kids to go ourselves. Like, man, even if no kids go, like, that is worth this whole offer in itself, just to hear that come from our church. And I love it when I see it in my kids. And some are more naturally tuned to giving. One of my kids, whenever we walk through a store, she's always like, I bet mom would like that. If I had money, I would buy that for mom. And she just wants to give gifts. You know, she loves her mom, but she knows what it feels like to give. I mean, even at holidays, Christmas, birthdays, it's fun to receive gifts, but we know what it feels like to give them. I mean, it creates joy in us to give. Have you ever felt that joy when you wrote a check to a missionary or bought groceries for a family or provided a meal on the meal train or gave a family or an individual a ride to somewhere they needed to go? Like, it just feels good to give, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's no guilt in receiving joy in serving in the name of Christ. It's part of this process. God does give us joy. But it's an area we're all challenged in, especially in a very rich culture, to be givers and not takers. Philippi, you could say, had nothing in their extreme poverty. Yet they held out their hand to God and said, God, you know, it's all yours anyway. How can we help Paul? How can we do this? How can we give him an offering? To this we turn next. Because Christ is our sufficiency, we are able to give out of what he provides. So again, consider Paul's situation consider the situation in the church at Philippi. Even Paul himself. I mean, what has Paul been through on his missionary journeys? I mean, he's been brought low, he's been brought high, he says. What does that mean? Well, he knows, even as a tent maker, I mean, he was provided for, he earned a living. But he was also beaten almost to the point of death. He was shipwrecked. Imprisoned. He knows the good times. He knew the bad times, even almost even to the point of death. You know, he could have said the cliche, I don't know the future, but I know who holds the future. He didn't say that, but listen to what he did say. Hear Paul's words as he speaks about the reality of who God is in the life of the church at Philippi, in our life, in his life. He says this again. Hear his words. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. I mean, I know how to abound. He didn't just say, I abound. He's like, I know how to abound. I know how to be brought low. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Welcome to Paul's life. And Paul here is thanking the church at Philippi for the offering that they took for him. Even with all its struggles, we talked about its theological struggles, its personality struggles, and now they have financial struggles as well. And Paul's like, thank you. I know your situation. Hear what Paul said to the church in this region 6 years earlier. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So we're fitting into this region here. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So they're going beyond their means, giving to Paul. He's like, let us take part in relieving the saints in these churches in this region. And this, not as we expected, Paul says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And their extreme poverty overflowed in extreme generosity. It just seems bizarre, doesn't it? But that's even the way it plays out today. So here we are 6 years later, relatively from that letter to Corinth. Paul's telling them of how he appreciates their gift, displaying who they truly worship, God, not money. And even in what Paul was going through, Paul's like, I even found all my provision in God. Here I am, imprisoned. I don't know if I'm going to live or die through this thing. God is my provision. He'll sustain me. He works all things together for good for those who love him. So he says, not that I am speaking of being in want or in need. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And we ask, have we? You know, have I? And I'm like, no, I'm still learning this thing. I want my kids to learn it, but I better get this thing figured out before I can teach those lessons. I mean, there was real world pressure on this church. I mean, we know that pressure. A lot of us do. What happens if there's no more to give? What if we just don't have anything? Things get pretty tight, or we begin to fear that God will not provide. We stop trusting God's provision. And again, just tithing gets bumped to the end of the budget, not the front. But we know God won't be mocked. I think of this verse from Malachi, and this verse is misused. And I'll tell you how it's misused after I read it. We read this, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, God says. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So God's saying, put me to the test, right? You want to hold tightly to what's yours, but it's all mine anyway. Put me to the test. Give, and we'll see if I don't provide for you. Okay, so the way this is misused, health and wealth preachers would say, you know, if you give to God, he's going to give back 30-fold. You're going to be rich if you give to God. And we're like, no. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That would be a curse. If that's how God acted, if he made you unbelievably wealthy by giving, he'd be making it unbelievably hard for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. The point is, test God if he will not provide for you. Test him. If we think things are tight, we think we don't have enough, God's like, test me. You'll see I will provide for you. I will take care of your needs. You will learn how to abound when things are good and when things are tough. I'm still learning this. So we give to church and we support missionaries privately. Let me just share this example with you. So there's a few missionaries we support privately. And there's one missionary I had committed to supporting. And I'm like, yep, we'll support you as a family. I would love to. Like a year and a half ago, I said that, right? And never wrote a check. And to make a long story short here, so things were getting tight in our family 1 week, and then they were tight for like a month. And I'm like, man, I just keep thinking of this missionary. I'm like, God, I know what you're saying. So things are tight. I'm like, all right, promised this guy we'd support him, wrote the check, sent it out. Things were not tight, okay? Like, all you guys, you know, I know you guys work in finance, you work with money, you work with numbers, you're like, I could explain how this happens. And we're like, no, God is our sufficiency. He tightens it up and he lets it loose. And I know in our giving, my budget hasn't changed, things let loose. Wasn't tight when I fulfilled the promise to the missionary that we would support him. I'm glad God is smarter than me. God says, put me to the test. See if I will not open the heavens. But the opposite of that is, you know, like he'll tighten it up if we think it's ours. If we're holding tight to what we think is ours and we don't see us as being stewards of God's gifts, he'll teach us the lessons the hard way. But he'll teach us for sure that it all belongs to him, so we loosen our grip like the church at Philippi who had nothing. And it's like, what can we give? What can we give you, Paul? What can we give the Christians that are suffering? What can we give? How can we relieve their suffering? This was a teachable moment for the church at Philippi. They had nothing, and I imagine in their minds they're like, if we give this offering, it's going to get worse. It's going to get tighter. And so I hop back a couple verses. Remember what Paul said right before this in verses 6 to 7. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul's words here, as we talked about, have thanksgiving alongside requests. And we say, why? And the answer is because that is the antidote to anxiety, thanksgiving. You can't be thankful and anxious at the same time. Although some of you would be like, yeah, I can. But really, you can't be truly thankful to God and truly anxious about God's sovereignty in your life at the same time. You can't. And when we see that God is God who takes care of us, who provides for us, when we trust God, even with the things we want to hold tight onto, we loosen our grip and we're like, God, yeah, you do provide. And our anxiety flees. Our thanksgiving rises. So I don't know where you're falling on that spectrum this morning. It's probably even a changing spectrum in your life as life changes, as kids grow, jobs change. But I love the words of Paul. He's learned to be content in every circumstance because he's found in Christ. And that brings me to my last thought this morning. To be found in Christ. Because Christ is our sufficiency, godliness with contentment is great gain. I love history. And so recently, I don't know if it's just been a recent thing, but they live stream like tombs they find in Egypt and they open them live stream on TV. Have you ever, or online? Have you ever watched a live stream of opening a tomb? I'm really a dork. Like, I'm the only one who likes that stuff. So they're live streaming this opening of this tomb and they find, the mummies, the coffins in there. But what they find as well, they find a ton of artifacts. You know, they find images of animals in there. They find weapons in there. They find gold and silver. And so the thought was in ancient Egypt, if we bury this stuff with this person who died, this stuff will follow them into the afterlife. So pack as much stuff in there as you can so it all follows them into the afterlife, you know? And we know better than that. Our stuff doesn't follow us. Our works do follow us. We know that. Our stuff doesn't. I remember a few years back, seeing this picture of a man who was buried, embalmed on his Harley. And so they lowered his whole Harley into the ground. I'm like, what in the world? You know? But we think that way. You know, like, they work so hard for this stuff, they better take it with them. But the reality is, all the stuff we work so hard for in this life, when we die, other people get it. It gets divided up, you know? All the stuff we fight so hard to protect, to keep safe, to lock up, when we're gone, our relatives are going to fight over it. And I could tell you story after story of families torn apart over stuff that couldn't follow the person to the grave. So in our Sunday evening study of Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, I mean, it's on stuff and God, basically. You have two sons in that that account, you have the older son and the younger son who both want God's stuff, but they don't want God, and they both go about trying to get God's stuff, get their father's stuff, without getting their father. They don't want their father. They just want his stuff. I'm like, man, this is the same story we live in. We just want more stuff. And then the joke is, you know, the U-Haul doesn't follow the hearse. I've said it before. I did see it in Des Moines. I did see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It was so odd. Not sure how that worked out. But we think the stuff we work so hard for, we need to hold so tight to. And we pierce ourselves with many pangs because we hold so tight and push people so far away. I mean, in the end, we stand before God, not with a sheet of our bank account, not with our homes, not with our cars, not with what we think defines us in this life. We stand before God in who we are. And we'll see very clearly that he's our sufficiency. And all these things we like to depend on in this life, I mean, they just become meaningless. 1 Timothy 6, let me read this full section here, what Paul wrote. He said, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. For if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." Into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So Paul's like, what is this secret? You said you've learned this secret to being content in all circumstances. What is this secret? I think Paul's just kind of doing a play on words here because it's not a secret. It's been printed in Scripture over and over and over. But when we have everything, it's easy to forget who provides everything that we have. You know, and really the issue isn't poverty. Paul just said in 1 Timothy that even those who are unbelievably wealthy struggle with this anxiety and discontentment for more as well. It's a heart issue. It's not a social, economic standing issue. It's not about one percenters versus the 99%. It's about our heart, both rich and poor, discontentment. Who do we trust? What are we holding on to? What are we chasing after? Who's the master of our life? What are our idols? Discontentment. You know, I read last week, there's a new form of advertising, and I think it was Pepsi. Our first contributors to it, but in some major cities, they found a way to market products in the night sky. And so it's not like the airplane pulling the banner, marketing a product. Like, they're actually going to project marketing logos or slogans in the sky, in the night sky. Like, we can't see the stars anyway in the city. Like, put Pepsi up there, you know? I mean, marketers know how to make us discontent, how to fill us with anxiety. I mean, oh, for the day when we could just be citizens and not be targets of marketing. But this isn't our issue. This is a humanity issue. Paul wrote this so long ago. Again, remember his words. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, for I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And we will learn that one way or another if we belong to God. God is our provider. All that we have is from him. I need to wrap this up here. Think of watching that older farmer talking to the younger farmers. Just sits back, he's relaxed, he's like, they're going to learn. They're squirming now, they're squirming. They may not be farmers in a year, but they're going to learn that God is their sufficiency one way or another. And I'm like, where are we? What's our view of our finances, our possession, our life? What's our view of the sovereignty of God? What is our view of that? Do we just say those words, or do we believe in his sovereignty over our lives in good times and in bad times? So what's Paul's secret? It's not something new he came up with. Let me end with these words from the book of Jeremiah. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. Might we fear and trust God, his complete sovereignty over our lives, that we know the secret of being content in all situations as well. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for these words. I thank you for your people at the church at Philippi, in the area of Macedonia, in the area of West Des Moines, your people all over the world who need to learn you are our provider, our sustainer, and we can do all things as you provide the strength, the means, the ways to do these things. Lord, we can do all things through you who strengthen us. Help us trust in you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is taken for Iowa Right to Life. As the offering's taken, please pass the friendship folders. Let us know who's with us this morning.
Our world continues to change, rapidly and unpredictably. Earth groans under the weight of chaos. Humankind remains desperate for the knowledge of God. We need his revelation. We need the truth. Now is a time of unique opportunity. When dynamic developments in Bible translation bring the scriptures closer to every tribe and tongue, God's story is unfolding in our midst, and he gives us the chance to participate. About being involved in the mission of translating God's truth, call Wycliffe Associates at 1-800-THE-WORD or visit wycliffeassociates.org.
Wycliffe, yep. So that's the video that plugs the offering for next week. We're also going to end with a video shortly, which is a plug for our day of prayer service coming up here on Wednesday. Karen, I'll have you introduce that when we get to the video. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for our church. We thank you for our lives, for our families, for the jobs you've given us to do. Lord, we thank you for the skills, the giftings you've given each of us for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, for the provisions for our families to eat, to be homed, to be housed, Lord, and help us not to turn a blind eye to those in need in our area. Lord, I thank you for the example of the church at Philippi. Help us to extend our hands open to serve those around us, to serve those in need, Lord God. We thank you for the offering taken this morning for Iowa Right to Life, the fight for the least of these, Lord, who are so easily just murdered in the womb. It's become so much a part of our culture, Lord. I mean, I repent for just the apathy of our culture towards this. We know you're not apathetic towards it. And we even think of abortion, Lord, of maybe there are those in this room who have supported or have had an abortion. We know there is forgiveness from you. We know there is restoration from you, Lord. Might they find your grace as well. We pray that you would bless the work of Iowa Right to Life. Lord, I thank you for all the various ministries we can support. Again, the work of the deacons and distributing these funds, for being able to participate, Lord, with the relief of those in need, the support of those serving in various parts of the world. I thank you for the missionaries we can meet every fifth Sunday as we gather together and encourage them and be encouraged by them. For their offering we'll take next week for Wycliffe, Lord, and the work they're doing in Bible translating. Lord, help us never take for granted what you've given to us. Might we find more and more reasons to be faithful and faithful stewards of all that belongs to you. We do pray this morning, Lord, with Brad and Angie. I do ask that you would be with Brad and Angie and their family through this difficult time. We pray that Brad's shoulder would heal swiftly and fully, and be with Angie, Lord, and her treatments. I just ask that you would continue to give her strength and healing to her body. Continue to pray for Joy and her family with the passing of Mark. Give them your peace, Lord, and sustaining in these days and the days ahead. For Breslin, Lord, we pray for good health upon her body as she battles pneumonia. We thank you that Luke is feeling better, Lord, with his bout of pneumonia. We pray for Laura Myers' family with a flooded basement. We pray that you'd be with them as they seek to put things back together. We thank you, Lord, for the students that will be joining in the Profession of Faith class beginning today. We ask blessing on that class and the adult class to follow. We thank you for our church, Lord, and we thank you that the church is greater than just us gathered here as well. Lord, this is our local expression, but we thank you for the local expressions around the city, around the state, the nation, and the world. All those who call upon Christ as Lord and Savior who have repented of sin, we pray you would bless the work of your church, Lord. Continue to ingather those that are yours. Strengthen faith. Give us wisdom of how to respond to a culture who seeks ways to live against you. I pray for families here that are in need, Lord, emotional need, financial need, physical need. I pray that you would meet their needs and, Lord, they would see where their provision is from. Lord, we thank you for leaders, those that lead cities, our communities here, the state, the nation, and the nations of the world. Lord, might your will be done. And we pray these things, Lord, as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? As the announcements come forward, again, a reminder, the Youth Profession of Faith class will meet in the library following the service. We'll meet for 3 weeks. If your child can't meet for every session, we'll find a way to supplement that session. And then following these 3 weeks, we'll have the Adult Profession of Faith class. If you are not a confessing member of a church, join our class if you want to be a member of this church. If your membership's at a different church and you want to be a member here, talk to me about that as well. We can make that happen.
A quick announcement on behalf of the deacons. We are 2 months away from the end of our church's fiscal year, and we are currently about $15,000 behind on giving. So the deacons ask for your continued support and generosity as we go forward and try to make up this deficit, and we ask you for and thank you for all your support throughout the year.
Okay, I just want to give you a heads up. In about 3 weeks, May 19, we're going to have another offering for the Ivory Coast and the Liberian church rebuilding. And I'll pull some pictures together and a little more information. The motorcycle you helped pay for, I'll promise you, you'll see probably something you never saw before, and that is a motorcycle getting transported in a canoe from across the river. So anyway, just look forward to that. And I thought, you know, Pastor Mark's sermon tied really well into my announcement until I heard Logan. So, but good news is that, that God provides well for all of us.
I'd like to take just a minute. It's my privilege to welcome and introduce our newest member here to Crossroads. Darren Brugdenhill is from Sioux Center originally, transferring his membership from Bethel CRC in Sioux Center. Works for Interstates. He's been worshiping here for about a year and a half. enjoys going up to Okoboji on occasion. So anything else you'd like to add or correct?
No, you did pretty good, Greg. Good job.
All right. Well, take time to introduce yourself to Darren and join me in welcoming him to Crossroads.
Well, I wasn't there, but I wanted to thank everyone who helped out with the shelter dinner on Monday. Our family learned firsthand that the flu virus does not cater to your schedule. So thank you to my wife, who was able to take the latter half of the day off of work and make it happen for all the homeless people that we're very grateful. Thank you for your support in the food, for those who came in and were able to serve on short notice, reached out to me, and I apologize, I wasn't very responsive at first. Thank you, as everybody.
Just, I've had a couple questions about May 19th, about the range day out at the Harsh camps, but you don't need a gun. I have a couple to spare. I have a weapon for every age or experience level, so no excuses there. If you've never shot, last year we had multiple people that had never shot a gun before shoot, and it was a lot of fun. So, and if you don't want to shoot, you just want to come socialize, that's more than welcome too.
I just want to take a few moments. Today is our official Teacher Leader Appreciation Sunday, so I just want to take a few moments to recognize all those people that volunteered throughout the year. I'm not going to read everybody's name. We have about 40 people, but we'll hold our applause till the end. But do we have any youth group leaders here, or are they all gone? Okay, none of those. Early teens, if you could stand up. Awanas, leaders, helpers, if you could stand up, please. Everyone's being really shy. And then last but not least, our Sunday school teachers and helpers. On behalf of myself, the education committee, the council, and more importantly as a dad, I just want to say thanks to all of you. For the time you guys have invested in our kids, not only my kids, but the kids of the congregation this year. I certainly appreciate all of your time. I have a small token appreciation. I have a gift card for all of you. And then we also have some cake that we're going to serve afterwards just as a celebration for the year. So thanks again to all of you. Can we show our appreciation to all of them?
Okay, shortly we'll have a video, just a 1 minute video clip to advertise the National Day of Prayer, which is nationally held on Thursday, May 2, but we will observe it on Thursday, May 2. We will observe it on Wednesday evening, May 1, at a 7 p.m. prayer service in this church. And several people from the congregation will be participating in prayers. Certainly, I do have brochures in all your mailboxes, which are prayer guides for you to use for not only this week, but you can use it to remind you to pray throughout the year. And also in last week's midweek announcements, or just this past Wednesday, there was an article on ways to pray, which is excellent. And I would just encourage you to come and join us in prayer. We certainly need much prayer for our nation right now. And I can guarantee you it will be a blessing to you as well if you do join us. So thank you very much. Care is provided too.
Love is the supreme test in all relationships. Love is what sets me apart. Love is our highest duty to God, and our highest duty to one another is to love one another. You are not known by your creeds, by your songs,
by your doctrine, by your knowledge, by your achievements, by your dress, by your appearance. You are only known by your love.
Stand for the benediction. I send you with these words from the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.
Said amen.